Well, are you ready to look into God's Word? I hope you are. Before we look into the Word, though, would you please join me in prayer? Father, there is a somber realization that hits me, realizing that I have been given the privilege and the responsibility to open the Word and I look at this activity we call preaching and wonder, how is it that you use a frail person with a weak voice for such a privilege? And then I realize that it is not me at all, but it's the promise that you've given that your word would never return void. Isaiah told us that. It would accomplish the very purpose which you are giving it to us. So in that confidence, I am asking that your Spirit would be at work among us, that we would listen, and not to my words, but to the very words of your revelation. Thank you for our time. And I trust that our wills would be conformed to you because of the Spirit's work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, yes, we have another graphic here. We're talking about the book of Psalms and really the songs that Jesus knew. We've had fun with this image of Jesus' mixtape, putting up a bygone era of technology. I mean, it was technology at one point. Now it's vintage stuff that people want to just say, no, don't go there. Yeah, see all these tapes lined up on the graphic here, and it's supposed to communicate a little bit about the totality of the message. It's not just one psalm that's in view here today, but about a bigger topic, the revelation of God. And when he reveals himself to us, it is going to take more than one little tape of a psalm. I've called it Torah or the Law Psalms. The Torah is the Hebrew word, and when it was capitalized and used in a Jewish context, it often reminds people that is the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, revealed to Moses, and he recorded them and then gave them to the children of Israel, and also began this collective work of, as God revealed things, it was put together for our good. The very word Torah, though, means instruction or direction. Kind of like a parent would give an instruction or a directive to their child. The root stem, the verb form of that, though, meant to throw or to shoot an arrow. And so when it was used in the noun form, it meant to cause someone or something to move straight and true. Well, now that makes sense. We're moving straight and true. It's on God's revelation. That's where we're headed. This psalm is garnered a lot of attention. C.S. Lewis had this to say about it in his book on the reflection of the Psalms. He said, "I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. Most readers will remember its structure, but six verses about nature, five about the law, and four of personal prayer." So we are looking at this topic today, the revelation of God. I hope you will follow along. I want to read a section of this, and I encourage you to keep track of it on your in your Bible or on your tablet or phone, whatever you're using. "To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. I want to stop there, although we will get to those last few verses as we work our way through this. But we're talking here about the revelation of God, and he's telling us all about it. When you look at what has transpired, let me go back to just a couple of things that are in this psalm, but also things that have hit our screen, our radar, the last couple of weeks here. First off, I want you to realize that this natural revelation is talking about what's going on in the created world. You pick that up undoubtedly as I was reading it. It proclaims the glory of God. We were also singing of that very glory in the last song we sang. I almost wish we could have talked about this a little ahead of the songs we sang today. There's an overlap in some of those lyrics. God, the word for God, there is Elohim, just like it is in Genesis 1 when the description of God's activities, when he created the world and everything in it, is used. That is that creative power. When you think about that creative power, let's go back. Did any of you see a rainbow here along about Tuesday the 5th? That date is now settling in on me. Now, I was in my office dutifully studying, working at this thing, and I get a text. Happened to be from my friend Al, pondering whether it was good if he could just sit outside and absorb the wonders of a rainbow. And he's asking me about that. Well, I don't know what he intended, but it had a desired effect on me because I said, there's a rainbow outside, I'm going outside. I step out there and then I turned around. And I know. How many of you saw that rainbow? Let's see the hands. Yes, many people did. Here's another view of that same rainbow, and you can see the lines in it that said, oh, there's a couple of them, and it was fantastic and long-lasting, and it was huge. I couldn't even capture it all with the camera on that phone. And the skies, it says here, the heavens declare God's glory. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. The skies and the heavens, they're active. It's not empty, it's filled. The word declare has the idea, no, it keeps on declaring. The heavens keep on declaring the glory of God. The sky above keeps on proclaiming his handiwork. That space is not empty, it's pointing us to God. It's a fantastic thing. And that, I stood out there in the rain, just watching it. I didn't care. I had not seen a rainbow like that ever. And now I'm talking with other people, and they said, it was different. And some had said, you know, I came outside, and it just looked like there was a different lighting, and I'm trying to figure out what it was. And I turn around, and I see that rainbow, and it was impressive. It sure was. And it says in verse 2 that the day to day, it pours out speech, that pours out, it's like a fountain, it just keeps coming, it's gushing out there. And the speech is all about what a wonderfully creative, powerful God. But the speech, you heard me read it, it's without words. There's something, a voice, but there's no words, there's no speech. That's a paradox. You can't. How do you have such a thing? And it keeps coming. Oh, and the next part of that verse, you see what it says, that the night unto night reveals knowledge. Did you see the full moon this week too? Now, when I watched that at my house, and I'm looking at that, and coming home from a meeting, I saw that coming up, and it was great. And I wanted to get the camera out, and it's pointless. It never shows up the right way anyway. And then this morning, when I'm on my way to church, I'm driving in, and I see this same full moon now on the other side as it's settling down behind the horizon on the distance. And I'm just struck with the beauty of it. Night tonight reveals knowledge. Have you ever just thought a moment, what would it be like if God left the night sky empty? I mean, the other night I see not only the moon, but I think it was Venus, and I'm guessing, I'm not a real expert on that kind of thing, but that evening star Venus was shining brilliantly too, and I thought, what if God never put a star in the sky? There's no moon. Do you realize how dark it would be? Well, some of us do, because you've been outside on those nights when the clouds are so thick and heavy, there's nothing showing. And you step into your backyard, and you can't see anything. And then, if you hear something, and you happen to catch a glimpse of an opossum or something, you just, I got to get out of here. Who wants to be out here with that thing? But when the moon's out, everything lights up, and you can see unbelievable things at nighttime when the skies are clear and the moon is out, the stars are out there, and it says that they reveal knowledge. Proverbs 8, verse 22 says that the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. In that chapter, the writer of the proverb is talking about wisdom and knowledge. And so the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work. It means that this kind of knowledge, the wisdom that was there, the power in it, was there from the very first, I think it was present at the very beginning of his acts of old. In verse 3 and 4, you heard me say that. There's no speech. There are no words. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. But there are no words. There is no voice. Yeah, this doesn't need a translator to cut across the different languages around the globe. People can look at this and they see they are pointed to God, even without a word that they understand in their language. And he's done it because of who he is. The revelation of God is big, and it starts with the very world that he placed us in. We don't need a translator. This very idea was captured by Paul. And he said, because of this, everybody is without excuse. Here's what it says in Romans 1, verse 20. for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. That is a profound statement. Paul went on to quote this very verse about the voice that goes out throughout all the earth when he's in chapter 10 of Romans. And he's talking to the people there that he's trying to present. He's writing to them, but he says, listen, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We love that verse. We talk about it. But do you know what the context of that is? He's explaining the phrase. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. He quotes Psalm 19 when he's answering the question, well then, wait a minute, if no one's sharing this with them, how do they even know about God? And he said, because God's displayed his power here. This guy, Francis Bacon, he was a scientist in the 15th century, and he's credited with starting the whole scientific method and organizing that, and here's what he had to say. There are two books laid before us to study to prevent our falling into error. First, the volume of scriptures which reveal the will of God. I'm going to just jump ahead here. The next part's underlined there, but then the volume of creation which expresses his power. He was saying the very same thing, that the creative energy, the power of God, is one of those things we look to. Yes, we have the scriptures now too, but he was not selling short at all the power of creation. Well, then, verses 4 and 5, we've got this sudden transfer. It's not all the skies, all the space that we're looking at. He just starts zeroing in on our sun. And then he says this, in them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. The sun is in a tent? Oh yeah, that must be where he goes, where it goes when it's off duty, you think? I mean, he's using poetic language. We know there's no tent, no place for the sun to go when it's off duty. That he understands that. He's using poetic language there. And then he says, it's like the excitement, the enthusiasm of a bridegroom leaving his house on his wedding day. And there's enthusiasm, and there's focus, and there's a path that he's running on. And then he says, like a champion distant runner races on his course, so the sun makes its circuit in space. And so there's a magnificent aspect to the sun, but yet obedient, because it runs on that prescribed path that God's laid out. And he says, you don't even have to listen for the actual words, because the effects of the sun are so clear to see. There's nothing hidden from its heat. The impact of the sun is there, so you don't have to listen for a special message coming in audible ways. And in our building here, even while we're talking about this, these people over here are getting heated up by the sun streaming in. I can tell because they're squinting a bit at me. And while we are talking about this very thing, that sun is on its path doing the thing it does because that's what God designed. And David is saying, you can look at the spaces if you want. You can see the night sky. But you know what? Nothing escapes. Nothing's hidden from the heat of the sun. So he moves from the natural side of things, and then he says, okay, now let's look at the next part. This is the revelation of God, part two. And that is the Lord's word. If the other was wordless, this one is written. If the other one had some kind of paradox, how do you have a message coming through but there's no words, no speech? This one is very precise. It's perfect. And look at what it says there. Before we get into the details of it, I said the Lord's word. Did you see in verse 7 it says the law of the Lord? And in probably most of our Bibles, it's got a capital L-O-R-D. That indicates that we're talking about Yahweh. The covenant-keeping I am that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. He said, who do I say? Talk to me. And God said, tell him I am, I sent you. It is this personal name for God. See, L was used for to talk about deity. God's the only true deity. But man and his inventions had other deities, and mythology and all of that led to some of that. But they used a generic name for God, and that was El or Elohim. But this one is personal. So every phrase we see in here, repeated over and over again, it's of the Lord, of the Lord, of the Lord. It's belonging to the covenant-keeping great I am. It's sourced in him. We don't miss that at all. This section is a little different in that it sounds more like the wisdom psalm, like we looked at last week in Psalm 37. It's got traits of that in there. The first part looked more like a hymn of praise, talking about God's glory and what he has done. But this one is saying, oh, this is sounding a little bit more like a wisdom psalm. Let's look at the description. Just, you know what a noun is, right? That's the person, place, or thing. Remember those days from grammar school, grammar classes in school? And some of you are already breaking into cold sweat when I say such things. I get it. But that's the nouns are going to be what terms he uses to describe this revelation that's written. The law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandment, the fear, the rules. He moves right on through these things. That word for law or Torah, it's a comprehensive term, not just for one little piece here, but for the totality of God's written revelation. The testimony, that the things that have been attested to by God himself, that very word shows up in Exodus 25 when he's telling Moses, you put the testimony that I have given you inside the Ark of the Covenant. And it's 25 verse 16 if you want to check that out later. Those precepts, the commandment, that points to the precision, the authority by which God addresses us. That terminology is used 24 times, all the time in the book of Psalms. It's a unique spot where we're looking at what he is telling us specifically. The fear, the reverence that we have emphasizes the human response that it causes in us in response to the word. And we got the other rules or ordinances. Those are those judicial decisions that he's recorded for us. Well, if that's the terminology, why don't we look at the adjectives? That's what the nouns need to describe what they're like. And so the law of the Lord is perfect. It is flawless. There's soundness of thought. It is dependable. It is unique. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It is firm. It's confirmed. You can't miss it. The precepts of the Lord are right, morally straight. That's what that concept is. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Oh, that is a that's related to the clean one there. I mean, the fear of the Lord is clean, pure and clean, has that same idea. David even gives us a little glimpse of what he's thinking about in Psalm 12, verse 6. Here's what it says. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. There's nothing else there but pure truth. It's clean. It's unadulterated in any way. Oh, and the rules of the Lord are true. They are marked by integrity. You can count on them tomorrow to be the same as they are today. And next year, there's no variation. They're not going to be false. They aren't going to be retracted for an updated version. A righteous altogether, all alike, everything together is righteous. Well, what are the benefits? If we're looking at this and we see the descriptions and what's involved, then what is the benefit to the follower who is focused on it? It's what the word does to the individual who's focused at it. It revives the soul, verse 7. Reviving means revitalizes it, re-strengthens it. It gets them, the person back on track. There's energy that's recouped. Spiritual renewal is pictured here. But you know, sometimes that word, revive, was used to describe what they did with a wayward sheep. They brought that person back to the spot, back to the spot where they were supposed to be. And correcting it in that way. And so that picture of renewal and refreshment is definitely there. And then those other things. You see, verse 7 also, that this benefit says it's going to take the simplest individual and make him wise. It doesn't matter whether you consider yourself to be brilliant or not. He says there is a benefit here. It's going to cause rejoicing in the heart of the individual. It just naturally, you find yourself in a spot of joy and happiness when you realize that this word is making a difference in your life. It makes your eyes brighten, sparkle. It gives you an enhanced look at life and saying, okay, let's go. This is I'm ready for it. And then he said that this is to be of greater value than gold. You see that in verse 10. It's more desirous than gold. Even the pure shiny stuff, not the ore, much fine gold. What's the going price for gold these days? It's pretty impressive. And he's saying, there's no qualifier on it. It's just making a point here. And there's another statement like this that's in another chapter that focuses on the word. That's Psalm 119. Some of you were wondering if I'd probably get to a verse there. Here's what it says in verse 72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Thousands of gold and silver pieces. We're talking financial security with thousands of gold and silver pieces. Yeah, okay, silver doesn't have as much of a dollar amount as gold does right now, but man, oh man, he's saying this is to be desired more than that kind of wealth. And then he says it's sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Yeah, that same chapter, Psalm 119, but this time in 103 it says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I don't know how many people would be with me on this, but if we're ever at a church meal or we go to a restaurant, and someone's bold enough to say, let's start with dessert first, I'd be all in on that. And then you get some of these creations that you know, you take a bite and you can almost feel the cavity forming. Oh, is that rich? Oh, is that good? I'm in heaven. We go on, and in their day, honey was it. And I love honey. I do. But that's sweet. And what does he say? This is sweeter also than honey. So the benefit, the appeal to it, should draw us in, like all of us who love desserts and haven't hit the diabetic threshold yet and can still taste them. He's making a point here. I wish we had time. I would go to Proverbs 3, and there's, starting at verse 13 and on, there's this statement about what wisdom, what God's words are like, and it elevates it to that way. But I want to move off of that and say, okay, then what happens next? If this is the revelation of God that's written, and we also have the natural revelation out there, well, this last section really is the response to God. So rather than thinking about the word or the works, we've got the Lord's worshiper. This Lord is Yahweh's worshiper. David is writing now from a very personal vantage point, and he starts saying, Lord, I've got these things on my heart. And here's what he says initially in verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Do you ever have those things? You've committed some sin, you'd know about it, and then all of a sudden when it dawns on you what you've done, you say, I don't know what I was thinking. Boy, that was stupid. I know better than that. Then how is it that we get trapped by that? Oh, because sin is deceptive. And it confuses us. And so some of the times it's going to sneak in on us, and we're going to be in it before we make a conscious choice. We're just drawn in because that's where our reflex, our default setting is. Yeah, let's go that way. And then there's consequences for it, and you're thinking, oh, that was stupid. Who is able to discern his errors, he asks. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Here's another question. The hidden faults, hidden from whom? Can't be God. God knows. Some of us know this too, that the hidden faults are usually pretty obvious to those around us. They're hidden from us. There are blind spots. You ask somebody who loves you and cares, they might see it. They might be aware of it, but you don't see it. Because you don't see it, you don't want to deal with it because it's not an issue. Yeah, I can't see it. But God sees it. Some other people might see it. And he's saying, I want to be innocent of those hidden faults. My own blind spots are going to get after me. But then he adds one more. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Don't let them have dominion over me. What are presumptuous sins? It's the sin that says, you know what, I really got a better handle on this than God does. I don't think this sin is really going to matter as much to God as some other ones. It's the ones that we're just a little arrogant, a little cocky. We're doing our own thing and saying, yeah, I can do that. And David is saying, oh, keep me from presumptuous. Do you see the range of things? There's the stuff we get tricked into doing by our own nature and the right temptation. Then there's the blind spot stuff. And then there's the presumptuous stuff that says, yeah, we know what we're doing. I know it. I'm just doing it because I don't think this matters to God. And then he says, I don't want them to have dominion over me. If that's the case, then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. And it concludes with verse 14, I love verse 14. Some of you have probably memorized it. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Acceptable, like a sacrifice is accepted or rejected. Let the words that I come out of my mouth and let what I think about in my heart, let that be acceptable as a sacrifice of worship to you. What I find fascinating here is, even though he knows he's got these range of responses from the stuff he does and then says, I shouldn't have done that, I was deceived, to the blind spots or to the presumptuous sin, he still doesn't go and see Yahweh as the accuser. He doesn't see him as the judge. What he sees, this is the place of safety. This is the refuge. He's my rock, the anchor point. That's where I want to be. So the revelation of God that is seen about the world in which we live, and then the written word has this effect. Like it says, okay, I'm going to be serious about my pursuit of you, and it's going to bring joy to my heart. So now, what are you going to do? We've talked our way through this. What is your response to God's revelation that he's entrusted to you, he's given to you? How quickly can you move to praise him when you see something in this world like we saw with that rainbow? It could be something else too. I know when I got alerted to what God put out there in the parking lot, I went out immediately. And then I text my wife, you got to go outside. And that, judging from the other conversations that people have had here, I learned that was a common reference point. Can you speak about God to others when you see something that is just pointing to him like that? Even those that don't know the Lord the way you do, can you get their eyes pushed on there? That would be one point of application that I think is there. Can you help them see God's hand in the world? The other one on the written word is, I just want to say, do you make specific time to absorb the word of God? My biggest fear is that young person, I'll talk to you too, because this is a possibility that the only time you're really thinking about the Bible is when you come into church, possibly Awana. And adults, don't assume it's just a kid problem, because we can come in and you'll enjoy what you hear spoken by your ABF leader or maybe something in the message or a song that sticks in your mind and takes you to a passage. But do you understand what David was doing here? He said, look at the benefits. Look at the character of this. It's going to shape how you think and how you respond. Can you spend that time meditating and learning it? And then, if you do, are you going to let the word address your hidden faults, your errors, your presumptuous sins? It's the point of learning this is that you will let God make changes in your actions, that you will get a seriousness about that. That's the value of the word. So I challenge you to read that section over. It doesn't have to be today. But then when you get to those last few verses, personalize it. Lord, where am I likely to have that presumptuous sin show up? That's the value of a word that's perfect, that's sure, that will enlighten the eyes, that will bring wisdom to you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. You've given us a copy of your very message, your word. Forgive us if we have chosen to expend energy on other things that are not nearly as beneficial. I think most of us still struggle to value your word above our finances. We're concerned about managing them correctly and spending it carefully, and we think a lot about that, but may we think about your word to a larger degree. I know that when we do, we'll be on guard against the sin that creeps into our lives and by extension into our church. So we commit this message through the Spirit to you to do work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your attention today. If we can be of help to you on any issue, you let us know. You are dismissed.